You can be seated. Thank you. That is really, really true. I want you to take your Bibles let's go to John 11. Okay, this is the narrative about the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb. I want you to go to John 11. And then I want you to go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I was talking to Diane about memories about Easter, especially as a parent, when our children were little. And some of those days you miss, and some of those days you don't miss. And I can remember, this is years ago, and Jonathan, hey Jonathan, I'm going to pick on you. I would say Jonathan, and this is so unlike him, but let's say Jonathan was 8 years old. About that, he's about eight. And for some reason, it's just what you do. You wait to the last minute to go out and buy clothes. We did it at my house. And so it's Saturday before Easter Sunday, and I've been commissioned to take Jonathan out, he don't remember this, and had to get him some new shoes, okay, to wear on Easter Sunday. Very important. I mean, I'm the preacher. Your preacher's son got to look good. So so we went, and for some reason, he got a spur in his hind end, and there was a certain shoe that he wanted, and no matter where we went, you know, I went to the shoe carnivals. You know what I'm talking about. I went to the low-end establishments trying to find a bargain. None of it would do. We ended up at, I think the name of the brand name was there Bass? Okay. There was a certain kind of a, it wasn't a boot, but it was kind of a half boot, a Bass. One of his friends must have had that kind of shoe. I don't know what it was, but he would not settle except. And we finally found them at Dillard's. By then, it might have been Gaffer's back then, but it doesn't matter. And I can remember paying like $60. Hey, 50 years ago, that was a lot of money. Well, it wasn't 50 years ago, but still was a long time. 25, 28, 30 years ago. But I can remember all the frustration, getting all bent out of shape because you're buying clothes to go to Easter. You had to go buy you. I also remember, now this is back when I was a child, when I was a teenager, because I wasn't saved until I was 16, so my mom didn't have to do this a whole lot, but every Easter, because everybody thought I was going to be a preacher boy, but every Easter, mama would get me, or she'd let me go pick out a new suit. Oh, that was sweet. Let my mama buy me a brand new suit. Well, that doesn't happen anymore. If I get a suit, it's because I buy it, right? But that was the style. I can remember every Easter I would get my new Easter suit, and I was so grateful for that. And I'm sure you have your own memories or making memories now. Some of you are making memories this afternoon. I know Robbie's family's having a big wing ding here at the church this afternoon, right? Yep. Hey, when Robbie's family has a family get-together, it's a scene, man, right? And so they're doing something today. We're having something at our house. And I've heard many of you say you're doing things today. Let me just tell you this. If you have a roast in the oven, it's going to burn. You're going to run out of time, okay? Maybe you put a timer to shut it off, because I'm not going to shut off. I'm just kidding. I'm always aware of how long I'm going. So I'm in... What book did I say, John? Did I say John? Okay. John 11. I'm in John 11. And this is the events of... He is the resurrection and the life. I want you to see that. Now, if you were going to study this in depth, we would go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul lays out all the resurrection appearances. Folks, if Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no hope. There's an area over in Israel called the Garden of the garden tomb. They can't prove 100% that it's where Jesus was buried, but I'm telling you, it's a tomb hewn out of a mountain, a brick, like a stone mountain, hewn out of there with a massive stone rolled. And when you go to Israel, you visit that. And I always say, you know, it's still empty. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I love this encounter that he has with Mary and Martha. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and kind of set us on our thinking this morning. I'm in John 11. Look, just pick up at verse 22. This is Martha speaking. It says, but even now, speaking to Jesus, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And folks, this is still true. Okay? For me and you, when I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior, spiritually I was brought from death to life. Right? We talked about that Friday night. It's a spiritual life, right? Jesus physically died, and then after he ascended to the Father, the Bible says Jesus became a life-giving spirit. So for 2,000 years, since the ascension of Jesus, people that come to know Jesus meet him in a spiritual way. Christ isn't physically showing up so people can be saved. The Word of God and the Spirit of God brings people unto salvation. So everybody since the ascension of Jesus that's been saved have been saved by the preaching of the gospel. So I came to spiritual life by faith in Christ Jesus. But just as Lazarus was brought out of the tomb, the Bible promises me another resurrection. Not only do I have eternal life on the inside, life everlasting, but the Bible also promises that physically our bodies will one day be brought out of the grave, and our personhood will meet our new bodies, and we will live with Jesus forever. Do you believe that? And let me tell you how I know that, because Jesus did both. And he's proven he has the power. If Christ can do what John 11 says, then he can do it for me. Look what it says. And so she says, Lord, Martha said to him, Lord, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will live again, or he'll rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Now, if you know anything about that phrase, I am, Jesus made 7 emphatic statements in the book of John proving he is God. Uses the phrase ego e me in Greek, translated in English, I am. And this is how God revealed himself to Moses as the I am. So he's claiming deity when he says this, and there's 7 emphatic statements. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. You're the branches. I missed one. But there are 7 statements that Jesus made. So I want you to know that this truth we say is immutable. When he says, I am the resurrection, this is an immutable, unchangeable, unending, eternal truth. Part of Jesus' identity, part of Jesus' purpose in submitting himself to humanity, becoming a man, was the very thing that he's going to do here. He's going to resurrect a dead man and give him life. And for the last 2,000 years, that's what he's been doing spiritually. So salvation, that's why Peter, when he's preaching in the book of Acts, he says, there's no other name, there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Folks, if you're here today and you're trusting in good works, you're trusting in church membership, baptism, a relative that's a preacher, joining the Red Cross, there's no other means of salvation. It's immutable. He is the I Am. He is the only resurrection and life. So not only is He, and I'm going to be brief, but not only is it immutable, unchangeable, it's imperative. It's imperative. The tone of what He says, it's a command. It's imperative. There's something we have to do about this. If you're here today and Christ is in fact the resurrection and the life, it's imperative that you do something about that. So this is not only immutable, but it's imperative. And again, I have to ask you, have you met He who is the resurrection and the life? So when you're reading here about Him being the resurrection, look what it says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Now, folks, I've experienced a part of that. You have too if you know Christ as Savior. The physical resurrection, and I was telling the early people, sunrise, I'm sorry. It's been a long day. I was telling people at sunrise, salvation involves me meeting Christ personally and changing the inside of me. But when He changed me, when He gave me life, He didn't fix my DNA. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, I have things that have happened to me that I can remember. I have an injury you don't know about, which is okay. I can remember my dad having the exact same thing. My injury is exactly in the same place, and it looks the same. So when I got saved, Jesus didn't fix my DNA. He changed my soul. Amen? He brought me from death to life. He saved me from sin. The next time, there's going to be life-giving, and it's going to be out of the tomb. I'm going to come out of the grave. But He says, you shall live, believing though he die, yet shall he live. And then in verse 20, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so, for those of us that leave this world as Christian, when we die, physically die, we really don't die. We pass from life in Christ to life with Christ. We live on. Isn't that awesome? And that's one of the promises as a pastor I've made and reminded people of hundreds of times when I've done funerals for saved people. When you're doing a funeral for somebody you know has been born again, that is a promise you can remind them of at graveside. That there is a promised life for those who are in Christ. You know, Ephesians 2 says that this spiritual birth, we call it the new birth, however term you want to use it, born again, saved, that in the new birth, when God made that transaction, He saved me, He found me. I was lost, He found me. That's what Jesus said in John's Gospel. Not only that did He save me and give me life from death, but Ephesians 2 says he legally He put me in, my citizenship was placed in heaven. He adopted me. He gave me a part of His inheritance, and He says He's going to give me the rest of it when I meet Him in heaven. But He placed me in heaven. He even wrote my name in a book. The Bible says He wrote the book before the foundation of the world. And that book is called what? The Lamb's Book of Life. And you're guaranteed. So at salvation, not only does He change the inside of you, but He secures your salvation. There's no way you have to fear being lost again, because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. It's immutable, it's imperative, and it's intimate. It's something the Bible describes knowing Jesus in the same terminology as it describes a husband and wife knowing one another, as in knowing one another. It's intimate. Even though God in history through Christ has saved billions of people over in life since the cross, billions of people have been saved. But for everybody that's been born again, that's been resurrected, it's an intimate thing. He is my Lord and my Savior, and He dwells within. John 1 says He came and He tabernacled among man. That means He came to this earth, and the word means to pitch a tent, because He wasn't going to live on earth forever. He was going to die, and He was going to ascend. But after He ascended, what does the Bible say He's going to do? One day, what's going to happen? He's going to come again. Because King Jesus is going to rule this world. And the Bible also says that we that know Him, who are going to have resurrected bodies, you want to know one reason why you're going to get a resurrected body? Number one, Christ had a resurrected body. He's the first fruits. Everything happened to Him happened to us. But another reason you're going to have a resurrected body is the Bible says, are you listening? We, that's what it says, Revelation 20, we will reign like a kingdom reign. We will reign with Him for how long? 1,000 years. There'll be an earthly kingdom, and He's going to be the ruler. Well, John 11 tells us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I want to take you to one other passage. I just want to read it because I used it as my focal text. I'll never get through the whole text. But I want you to go to Acts 3 real quick. Did I mention that? Go to Acts chapter 3. I just want to read a couple of verses in the book of Acts, and then I'm going to share just a couple of thoughts with you. Acts chapter 3. And look at let's just pick up at Acts 3. This now again, this is Peter preaching. By the way, the phrase, if you're thinking about the reality of life in Christ, if you read the entire Bible, right, there's a phrase called the first day of the week. Okay. The first day of the week, all of biblical history, was not that big of a deal through all of Old Testament history. Am I right? First Sunday, first day of the week, was not a big deal. But when you get to the book of Acts, Peter's preaching, and Peter says, for the first time, the first time it appears is in Matthew 28. The Gospels say on the first day of the week. By the way, what happened on the first day of the week? Jesus rose from the dead. That's why, folks, that's why you're here. Today, every Sunday, all over the world, when Christians worship, biblically worship, it's proof that we believe in the resurrection. Because it was on the first day of the week Christ rose. And that's why Sunday's the day of worship. Because the Old Testament saints, the Jews, what day did they worship on? Saturday, the Sabbath. They worshiped on Saturday. But after these folks got saved in the book of Acts, these Jewish men who were transformed by the power of Christ, they decided we would rather worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because that's the day Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So folks, every time we gather, every Sunday is a day of, is it not, a day of resurrection? So it's a witness of we believe that Christ really did rise from the dead 2,000 years ago. But it's interesting that you don't see that phrase on the first day of the week until you get to the Gospels, and then Matthew uses it. All the Gospel writers use it at least one time, but when you get to the book of Acts, the book of Acts is the apostles' teaching about Jesus. Peter mentions it several times, but when you read the book of Acts, it appears 8 times. Because it was always talking about when the church gathers. This is an Easter Sunday, and some of you are here with family, but this is why this day is sacred. It's the Lord's Day. This is not Sunday. That's people that worship the sun. This is the Lord's Day. And we're here because Christ was resurrected on a Sunday or on the first day of the week. And we've met Him, and so we want to do what the New Testament apostles did. We want to meet on the first day of the week. So all throughout the book of Acts, on the first day of the week. By the way, guess what the topic was of the first sermon that was ever preached? The resurrection. You can read the book of Acts again. In all the sermons, all of Paul's testimony, where did Paul get to after he shared how he got saved? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Folks, our life depends upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And folks, if He's resurrected, then He's alive. And then I have to ask again, have you met the resurrected Christ? Have you met Him? I'm reading out of Acts chapter 3. I just want to pick up at verse 11? This is they heal somebody. And so while he clung to Peter and John, this is a lame man gathered, lame from birth. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. So while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Porch. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our piety we have made him walk?" So these are Jews. He's around the temple. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." You remember that guy's name? Barabbas. Yeah. It's a shame there's a lot of people and a lot of things that are still taking the place of Jesus today. "But you asked for a murderer to be granted to you." And then here's the verse I picked our little sermon title from. And you killed the author of life. There's some theology here that's really amazes if you get into it. Jesus Christ is the author of life. Now let me take that just one step for you, just to remind you. We know this is true. The book of Hebrews tells us this is true. We know this is true. Go to Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. When the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light." And then the Bible says, "And it was so," right? Matter of fact, that phrase happens like 15 times. "And God said," and then it says, "and it was so." If you read the book of Hebrews and read what Paul wrote, do you know who said that? Jesus did. You also know that from reading John. Do you hear what I just said? Do you know who said, "let there be light," in the book of Genesis? Do you know who said? John 1 tells us the very same thing. How do we know that? Because the Word became flesh. So the one who made life, they took it. But we also know the psalmist says it's impossible for death to hold him because he was sinless and he is God's Son. So it says, he's telling me, you killed but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted. and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And then he says to this, that God raised him from the dead. Listen to me, folks. Listen. These are, number one, the political leaders that are hanging around are the same political leaders that had Jesus crucified. So he says, you put the author of life to death. But then he says, but the Father raised him from the dead. You hear what he's saying? He's telling all these people that are at Pentecost, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews, only a handful of believers, but thousands and thousands of Jews and some Roman soldiers. He says, you put him to death. God raised him from the dead. Now, by the way, if you wanted to make that, if you wanted to shut them up, what would you have? There's only one thing they needed to do to keep them from preaching. By the way, because 30 more times in the book of Acts, they're told to quit preaching about the resurrection of the dead. 30 times in the book of Acts, they're told to stop preaching, or they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. What did they have to do to shut them up? Produce the body. They didn't produce the body. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. But folks, let me tell you something. If they were accountable to Christ and His Word 2,000 years ago, are we accountable to Christ and His Word today? Are we? When you read this, when Peter was preaching, they didn't have this. They had this. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have all the New Testament. But yet God held them accountable for righteousness' sake. Well, and He says, and then He says amongst all these Jewish people who just a few days ago were saying, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, 10 days ago, 12, crucify, crucify. He says, you killed the author of life. God raised Him from the dead. And then He says, Him and the 11 standing with Him, we're witnesses of this. We're witnesses of the resurrection. We've seen the resurrected Christ. Now let me tell you something about that. 2,000 years have gone by. But everybody in here that knows Christ, you're also a witness of the resurrection. I didn't meet Him on the road to Emmaus. I didn't see Him by the tomb. But as sure as I'm standing here, I've met Jesus Christ. And He saved my soul. And He's for real. And I'm a witness of that resurrection. Because dead men don't speak. Christ is not dead. He's alive. And He still speaks to people like me and you through His holy word. We love the Lord Jesus Christ because he conquered death. He conquered the grave. And He gives life to everybody who believes. Aren't you glad that there's a righteousness? I'm tempted to stop, and I'm not going to keep you long. It's really hard for me to say that. It's already a lie. I know I'm over. But I want you to think about this. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. You know, we study that. We know that Christ died at Passover. And we know that when He instituted the Lord's Supper prior to His death, a few hours before He was arrested and crucified, that Jesus instituted what's called the Lord's Supper. We did it Friday night. Where He, instead of celebrating Passover and thanking God for the lamb, as in the innocent lamb they would slay for the family, He put Himself as the new lamb. He takes bread and He takes cup and He said, this is My body. They were there, they could touch Him. He's a man. This is My body, He says, which is broken for you. And then He says, He takes a cup, which we know is the third cup, and He said, this is the blood of the cup. This is a cup of the new covenant in My blood. And they drank it. But that day is called Passover. Christ is a Passover lamb. And we know the whole picture. So in the first Passover, they would apply the blood to the houses, the door frames. And when the death angel passed through Egypt, when the angel saw the blood, it's a wonderful story. That death angel would pass over instead of killing the firstborn. And so he's the Passover lamb. So that's how we get the Passover. But what we forget about, and I'll make this my last thought, is that after the Passover, there's a feast. And this it's an eight-day feast. The last 7 days are called it's Passover. And the last 7 days are called Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Again, you don't care about Jewish tradition, may not and all that, but here's what I want you to know. Yeast, leavened bread, yeast in bread was a symbol of sin, right? Yeast was always a reference like sin. It'd permeate everything. A little yeast would make it rise. And so for 7 days, this is one reason why the Passover they had to make unleavened bread. They had to travel quick. But so for 7 days, they spent every day making sure they did not come in contact with leaven. They cleaned it out of their houses. They would sweep and check their houses every day, make sure there was no leaven. Nobody in Israel would want to be around leaven, eat leaven, touch leaven, because leaven was a symbol of sin. They did that for 7 days because sin is a serious issue when it comes to a holy God. Well, that sin, God's still serious. That the judgment on sin has not changed. God's view of sin has not changed. So you spent one day at the Passover lamb, 7 days thinking about your sin. So it was days of repentance. We forgot that. We forget that. Folks, it matters how you live, right? Am I right? Does it not matter how you live? So yes, they applied the blood, but then they began to think about how unrighteous they were living. And because of the gift of life, now I'm thinking about the Passover lamb, and because God would accept the lamb instead of judging them, they would obey Him. They would obey Him. They would obey Him. Well, what do? And not only did Christ die on the cross, what does He say about our sin? He paid our sin debt. On the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore the punishment for our sin, paid the redemptive price for all of our wrongdoing, and then God accepted that when the Lamb of God came back out of the grave. So this is why the Bible says there's a righteousness that is out there. So if you're here today, here's the difference between, if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me tell you the main difference between me and you is that the Bible says there's a righteousness before me and God. He judges what's righteous. There's a righteousness now that is not based on the law. So it's not on do's and don'ts, even though it tells us how we ought to live. There's a righteousness with God that's not based on the written law. Now, it didn't deal away with the law, but the law's not the arbiter of that. There's a righteousness now that I can have with God by another way. And the Bible says it's by faith in Jesus Christ. See, because when I believe Christ and I accept Him, I'm believing that He paid my sin debt. So when I know Him as Lord, yes, He died and His blood was shed, but yet the Bible says He looks at me as if I had never sinned. The Bible uses the word justified. It's just as if I had never sinned. Now, folks, last question. Have you met the resurrected Christ? As dramatic as Lazarus coming out of the tomb, when He called Lazarus forth, I told him this at sunrise. When Lazarus came out of the tomb in John 11, he had been dead, and now he was alive. But he was still wrapped in burial cloths. And folks, our Christian life is a lot like that. We're alive in Christ, but we have this old man. The Bible calls it the old nature that lingers around, and we do battle. But Christ, as dramatic as it was, the whole city was abuzz about this, as dramatic as it was for Lazarus to come out of that tomb, it's just as dramatic as when Christ saved you from your sins, because you came out of a tomb, a spiritual tomb. It physically didn't change your life, but let me tell you what it did do. It spiritually transformed you. When people got around you after the moment you met Christ, it's as if you were made. It was as if you were born again, because you've been resurrected from the dead. Now, how many of you in this room, that's you? That's you. You know, people know that you've been resurrected spiritually from the dead. And your life is about Jesus. Folks, you may have gone to Easter Sunday 1,000 times. Well, not 1,000, 50 times. But if you miss that truth, you'll die and go to hell. Have you met the Christ of the resurrection? Have you been brought out of the tomb of death, of spiritual death? Have you been born again? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And, you know, we're not going to have an invitation, but I just want you to think about the claims of the gospel. I pray that when you leave here today, you will not forget that Christ is the resurrection and the life. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you for worship. Thank you for songs. Songs that we can sing because they're true. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, for his death, for his burial, and his resurrection. Father, it just what the angel said, it's true. He's not here. He's not in that tomb because he's risen. I know it's true because I've met him. And Lord, I pray that he's as real to others in this room as he is to me. Thank you, Jesus, for life. In your precious name we pray. Amen.